In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
If you take a seat. As many of you know, I was recently on pilgrimage in Israel, visiting a number of the sites associated with important events in the Bible, important events in the life of Jesus. And this morning's reading from Luke's Gospel is particularly meaningful for me because we spent a lot of time by the side of Lake Galilee, the lake mentioned in our reading. And I've been going to church since I was born, so I have heard one or two sermons on this passage. Nearly everyone who preaches on this passage makes note somewhere in the talk that storms can come up very quickly on Lake Galilee. I don't know if anyone else has heard that little ditty dropped in. Well, I can attest, 4 a.m., I was awoken in my hotel room. I could hear the wind howling, things knocking into each other. I stood up, looked out the window, and at Galilee. The night before, it had been glassy, still perfect, and at 4 a.m., it had become rather choppy. So it's true, it can change very quickly. But my own meteorological experience aside, because I can see some of us are worried I'm simply going to talk about my holiday for the rest of the talk. In Luke 8, we have the disciples and Jesus on a boat attempting to cross to the other side. Quickly, Jesus has fallen asleep. A storm comes up, great drama, fear, terror fills them. And I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you think you're seeing the thing that's about to kill you. This is what the disciples think they're witnessing in this story. They shout to Jesus in verse 34, "Master, Master, we are perishing." They think they're about to die. Jesus wakes up and rebukes the storm. Everything is calm again. He asks an important question of them about their own faith. "Where is your faith?" And they respond with a question that they don't share with Jesus, but they were all asking each other, Luke tells us. The question is, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? That's what I'm going to be focusing on this morning. And we're going to take a tour, actually, through Luke's gospel, because everyone seems to be asking the question, who is this? Who is Jesus? Everyone who encounters him is in one way or another trying to figure out that question. It is a vital question in response to Jesus' question, "Where is your faith?" Who then is this? I love the way that the King James Bible translates these words. It says, "What manner of man is this?" Who is he? Who is Jesus? It's a vital question for our faith, and it would appear to be the hot question in the day of Jesus. Everyone wanted to figure him out. Just before we have this account, the calming of the storm in Luke, we have Jesus' mother and brothers turning up, desiring to see him. Luke doesn't give us much detail about why. In the other Gospels, we're told it's because they think he's gone mad and they're trying to bring him home. They're trying to figure him out, Mary and the brothers of Jesus. And in fact, they had drawn a false conclusion. They thought they had the answer to who is this. "He is mad," was their answer. Later in Luke, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they had a little think about things they'd heard. They said that some people were saying, "You are Elijah." Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament. Others are saying, "You are John the Baptist." Herod had just killed John the Baptist at this stage, but Herod himself had heard some reports about the miraculous stuff that Jesus was doing and thought John the Baptist had risen from the dead. So that's why some people were saying, maybe it's Elijah, maybe it's John the Baptist. But it wasn't John or Elijah. It was Jesus. People were asking, who is this? Their answer, John the Baptist or Elijah. So Jesus takes it a bit further. He makes it personal for the disciples. Who do you say I am? Only one answered, Peter, and he said, "The Christ of God." What a wonderful moment. In this sea of people drawing false conclusions. There is this ever-growing movement of people beginning to see who Jesus really is. And that's basically how it continues. Everyone asking, who is this? Some finding truth, like Peter, others missing the mark. The religious leaders, so we're going to look now at the trial of Jesus. The religious leaders put him on trial. This is towards the end of the gospel, before his execution. They're cross-examining him, trying to answer essentially, who is he? Is he good or bad? Innocent or guilty? They ask him one final question after a series of cross-examinations. They say, are you the Son of God? And I think Jesus perceives that ultimately it didn't matter to them if he's God's son or not. They had already decided to kill him, in effect. So he doesn't even answer. He just says, you say that I am. And they respond, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. But actually, no. You haven't heard it from his own lips. They had asked, who is this? They had decided he was a bad person who thought he was the Son of God. So it didn't matter how he answered. It didn't matter to them that he really is God's son. They were too blinded from the conclusion that they had drawn to see anything else. And there's an important lesson there for all of us, to not draw a conclusion on Jesus based on our own feelings, but based on what he says about himself. So they send him off, the next episode in this story, to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And so here's one more story from my pilgrimage. We visited a place called Ecce Homo. It's called that because it is believed to have been the place where Pontius Pilate trialed Jesus, where he was essentially asking, who is this? In John's gospel, Pilate's solution is simple. He's bothered about one thing, keeping the peace. Some people think that Pilate was actually put in Jerusalem as a bit of a test, because he was essentially a nobody, but he'd sort of risen through the ranks. And they said, well, if he can keep peace in Jerusalem, he can keep peace everywhere. So he's got this big pressure on him, keep the peace. So to keep everyone happy, he thinks the best way to sort out this Jesus of Nazareth situation is to humiliate him. His soldiers beat Jesus. They dressed him in a purple robe and brought him out to the crowd, and he said, Ecce Homo, in the Latin Bible, or in English, behold the man. Basically, Pilate thought he had figured Jesus out. What manner of man is this? One who can be defeated by humiliation, thought Pilate. And so Pilate stands him there and he says, behold the man. This is him. I figured him out. What about then Jesus' crucifixion? When Jesus died in Luke's gospel, it says this. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. Certainly this man was innocent. Who was he? What manner of man is this? The centurion's answer was, he is innocent. He is innocent. In Matthew's gospel, the centurion says, truly, this man was the Son of God. One more example from Scripture. Who is he? What manner of man is this? This last example is not a question that anyone asked. It's a statement. When the women go down to the tomb on that first Easter morning, Anandi did a great job talking about the resurrection last week. So I won't say too much, but when they went down to the tomb, they found nothing. And an angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" The event of Jesus' resurrection is his own answer to the question of who is he. He is not among the dead, but among the living. The triumphant, reigning, living God who has defeated death, not the God of the dead, but of the living, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, lives. Why is it important to our faith to answer this question? Who is he? That Jesus is the one who can calm a storm, that he is the Christ, as Peter confessed, that he was innocent at his crucifixion, that he is the Son of God, that he lives. The whole world and the whole of history has been reordered around the life and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. In Jesus, we find life and healing and restoration. We find food for the human soul. We find life in its fullness. We find one who, in his own words, had come to seek and save the lost. That's why the answer to where is your faith must be centered around the other question, who is he? What manner of man is this? The other reason why it is important is at the beginning of Acts. St. Luke wrote two books, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Luke ends with the Ascension, and then he begins his second book. And he picks it up by saying this, Acts 1, verse 1. "In the first book, I have dwelt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." Began. The life of Jesus in Luke, which ends with his ascension into heaven, is just the beginning of what Jesus was doing. Now, in the book of Acts, Luke will detail, through the church and by the power of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus will continue to do and is continuing to do. And if anything, and this is why it's important, the scale doesn't change. It's not like in the Gospels it was calming a storm, healing people. In the New Testament, once it gets to the work of the church, suddenly it's much smaller things, healing someone who's got the common cold. The scale doesn't change because the church has the same authority because of Jesus. And it doesn't mean we can pick the weather whenever we want. So there's a storm happening outside, we can go, "Oh, stop, don't try that." Unless you find yourself in danger, then by all means, in the name of Jesus, perhaps say whether the storm will be calmed. But if it's God's will, sure, the storm will stop. Because the church is the continuing act of Jesus. That is why we need to know who he is. Because without knowing who he is, we will never know who we are meant to be. If we're meant to be this continuing act, the same thing, Jesus continuing in the world, we can't be that act if we don't know who he is. That's why it is vitally important to know what manner of person he is. In a moment, we're going to do two things that make it important that we know who Jesus is. First, we're going to say, "I believe." We're going to say the creed together. And this is an opportunity to renew who we think Jesus is. And then we're going to encounter Jesus in Holy Communion. And the Bible says we ought to discern who Jesus is before we take and receive every time. Again, we can take that as an opportunity to think about, who is this? Who do I say he is? What manner of man is Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of Jesus. We thank you that he lives and he reigns with you. And we ask that we would only look to his own statement of resurrection, his own words, to find his identity, to know who he is, and would you empower us by the Spirit to be that continuing act of Jesus in the world? May we not be afraid to act in the way that Jesus acted, for that is what he has commissioned us to do. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.